All right, let's get our Bibles out tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Appreciate our online viewers dealing with our online stuff. Facebook decided, they didn't like us. You figured it out? Maybe. Mr. B's on it. All right, very good. We're trying to maybe look at going to YouTube Live directly and not having to use Facebook. So we created our own YouTube channel. But then there was like multiple levels of verification and that wasn't working. So maybe by Sunday we'll have that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Reproach doesn't always come from enemies of the cross. And sometimes... let's just be honest. Fellow Christians can sometimes irritate us. It's just true. I mean, that's just the reality because we're people, right? Paul was aware of this. Paul knew this. Paul experienced this. Paul was part of this. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's helping young Timothy. In verse 1, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He says this, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why do you have to say exhort with all longsuffering? Longsuffering means that he was experiencing some of that, probably from even within. It goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We know the world doesn't listen to sound doctrine, but what about if the church doesn't listen to sound doctrine? Paul tells Timothy, you just keep doing right. You be long-suffering. He knew Timothy would need to be long-suffering because he would have to preach and endure those that, just did not endure sound doctrine. That's disheartening sometimes, right? I mean, as we look here, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. And Paul says, don't tell them what they want to hear. Tell them the truth. Because those two things don't always go hand in hand. A lesson in long-suffering tonight. We're going to actually focus in a little, most of the time, on the Lord himself. What does it mean to be long-suffering? It means to display the character of Christ in my life by bearing the reproach, even irritation, of others as long as they persist. Sometimes you just got to deal with some stuff. That's part of life. That's part of even the Christian life. Now, we know in ourselves, it is not natural. Prior to Christ, Paul killed Christians. But by Galatians chapter 5, turn there. Paul was quite intolerant to anybody that went against what he thought and what he had to say. But by Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The next word, long-suffering. And in Christ, we talked about that Sunday morning, in Christ, through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the change that the Holy Spirit makes from the inside out, he gives us an ability, a gift, if you will, something unnatural to our own ways, and the Bible says it's long-suffering. The ability to continue on even though we're faced with irritations and conflicts and reproaches. I'm talking mainly to an adult crowd here tonight. Okay? And a complete adult crowd. Who's the young? Amaris would be our youngest child here tonight. Amaris, you might not have experienced this, but I guarantee from this side all the way to that side, there's going to be times in your life you're just going to have to deal with some stuff. It is never licensed for us to give up on our faith, to give up on our character in Christ, just because someone's causing us a little trouble. Oftentimes, we want to equate our ill behavior with, well, I am suffering. And God says, here's what I want you to be. I want you to be long-suffering. But in actuality, oftentimes we find the character trait about ourselves, I'm making it up, it's a new word, short-suffering. We are not long-suffering. We are very short-suffering. I'll deal with it for but a second, and if it does not change immediately, there's going to be trouble. That's not what God would have us to do. The change in Paul was the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He was not an example to us before he met Christ, but after Christ, what a world of difference. In our life, before we met Christ, it should be starkly different than to what we are today. Are we perfect? No. Will we blow this sometimes? Absolutely. Exodus chapter 34. Let's look at what the Lord does. This is not being a doormat. And I want to stress that here. There's some interesting verses here found in about the Lord. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. What's that next word? Long-suffering. Why would God be attributed with long-suffering? Because I bet there's some things that, he created that irritate him maybe. Say, never. Then why would he have to be long-suffering? Maybe there's some things that he would desire of us and he has taught us and we fail, and yet he is long-suffering and dealing with us. And the Bible says these next words, an abundance in goodness and truth. Is that not the Lord in our life? Look at what it says there. Let's examine that for a second. It says that the Lord God, he is merciful, he is gracious, he is long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. All of those things are very, very true. We have experienced that firsthand, thousands of times over and over again. The Bible tells me every morning when I wake, his mercies are new yet again. That's where I live. But then we read verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, it says. Is that not what God does? Every single time I come to God and I say, God, I am sorry, please forgive me. You know what he says? Yes, Nick, every time. That's long-suffering. That's merciful. But look at that next phrase. But that will by no means clear the guilty. He does not turn a blind eye towards sin, though. I will forgive, but if you don't ask for forgiveness, there's a penalty. That's the reality of the matter. God is incredibly long-suffering. He works with us. He deals with those irritations. He deals with the reproaches. But there is a limit. You know, I really think that some people believe that when they get to heaven, they're going to negotiate their salvation. You know what? At that moment, he will by no means clear the guilty. Look at Numbers chapter 14, a very similar verse. God is long-suffering, but there is a limit. Look at chapter 14 and verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering. Very matter of fact. Say, what does that mean? That means exactly like it says. And of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. He even says visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. He says that in Exodus also. He takes sin very serious. I'll get around to it. Oh, no. Hey, I'll work with you on some of this. But there comes a time. There'll come a point when God does not overlook sin. God's long-suffering, though, is the agent that leads us to repentance. Look at Romans chapter 2. I think when chemistry meets real life, it's kind of cool. When you take like two elements that in themselves are no problem, but you combine them together and all of a sudden there's a reaction. Ever see that great stuff? You know, you fill gaps around the house. It comes in a can. And you pour it out and you're like, oh, that's not working. And you know, you pour this little liquid in there and you're like, oh well, maybe I got a bad can. You come back and the thing's like this big. What happened? It reacted with, there was an agent in there. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. You know what he says? Be careful that you not abuse that. Not knowing that the goodness of God, what does it do? It is the agent in which it leads us to repentance. He is slow to anger, and this ought to draw us to him. And once drawn to him, we become ambassadors of his grace. We ought to share that with others. Let me tell you about how the Lord changed my life. If you've read through the book of Acts, I think Pastor Seaman a couple weeks ago kind of went through Acts in the Sunday school class, and there he was. If you read through the book of Acts, any time someone in the most difficult situations, in the most inconvenient situations, do we see Paul sharing with anybody that'll listen his story of salvation. Let me tell you about how long-suffering God was to me. This is what I was doing. This is where he found me. This is the change that he made in my life. I am thankful I got in. And he became an ambassador for his grace. Hey, if you've experienced the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering of God, we ought not to just sit back in that and go, yeah, I deserve that. Oh, no, not at all. That should compel us to repentance and telling others. You know, words are the primary means by sharing Christ, but we also should show that. You know, here we are in the beginning of February, getting kind of good at handing out gospel tracts now. I mean, we're doing 5 a week. I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. You know, I'm looking for the line. I'm not trying to get away from it anymore. You know, I'm going to the, all right, I'll wait behind the lady with all the coupons and stuff, and I'm waiting just because I get to talk to somebody and I don't have to do self-checkout. There's the 15-year-old kid scanning my stuff, putting, you know, sugar on top of eggs, and I'm like, oh, Lord, here, just take the gospel track. Getting good at it. That's not that big of a deal. But I hope not only our words, but our actions display the character of Christ in our life. What do you do when you're irritated? I explode. That's not long-suffering. What do you do when you're bothered? I make everyone else miserable. That's not displaying the character trait of long-suffering. That's not displaying the work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 that when Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. That means when he was mistreated, he did not mistreat back, but acted in long-suffering. Look at Matthew chapter 5. These are very clear, very vivid description of this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. But I say unto you that Ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Say, does anybody really even do that? Like, I read it, but does he really mean that's what we're supposed to do? Yes. Yeah. We display the character of Christ as we show patience when vexed by others. I want to show you something. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll end with this thought. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to read a number of verses here just so we understand what we're talking about. Galatians chapter 2, where I want is a little bit later, but I feel like the first part is important. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. It's a narrative told by Paul. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, you can find this in the book of Acts, it tells about it, which we have been in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, but of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. That's an important verse right there. It introduces a conflict. He says, I was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was taking the gospel to the Jews and were, well, we'll read, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Peter wasn't any more powerful for taking it to the, or better for taking the gospel to the Jews and me the Gentiles, is pretty much what he's saying. Verse 9, we'll read 9, 10, and 11, please. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Peter and Paul had a conflict. What did they do? Well, they spoke evil of each other. No, they didn't do that. Paul went directly to him and spoke to him directly, face to face. How did that impact Peter? We know about Peter. Peter had a hard time with his mouth. Yes. Peter would not hold back what he thought. And here he is standing face to face with Paul. Peter saying something that wasn't necessarily coinciding with what was happening. Having a hard time making the transition from the gospel to the Jews to the Gentiles. We saw that in the book of Acts. We read all about it, right? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. He's like, I can't touch anything unclean. He's like, no, it's gone to... He was verbal against the things that Paul was doing. So Paul went and saw him. called him out. How did Peter take that? Well, we know. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at how Peter talks about Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye be not found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord, is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What do we see there? We see Peter talking well of Paul some 6 years later. What happened? Someone had to be long-suffering to somebody else. Someone had to deal with some irritations, and at the end, with a rebuke, with a correction, with some help, it seems like they're all the better for it. I don't know about your life, but sometimes irritations can cause a division. Oh, you don't see it my way? Fine, go over there. I don't need you. I'm thankful Paul didn't approach it like that. I'm glad he didn't take the things that maybe were a conflict and just said, fine, we'll bury this, and I'm going to go my way, you go your way. No, Paul went right before him and stood before his face and conducted himself in a way that 6-8 years later, Peter couldn't say enough good about him and the benefit of what God had done through Paul. And what a blessing that is to read. What a blessing that even though there was a conflict, even though there was an irritation, even though there was a problem, someone in there showed some long-suffering and exemplified it one to the other, and they were all the better for it. Man, I wish we had time machines. Wouldn't that be helpful? Be able to go back in time. Man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Wish I would have handled it a little bit different. Wish I wouldn't have gotten so upset. I'm going to ask you tonight, are you slow to anger and patient amid tribulation and trials brought on by other people? Are you slow to anger and patient amid tribulation and trials brought on by other people? Second question is, am I abiding in Christ so that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in my life? So what are you asking? Are you long-suffering? Are you long-suffering tonight? Something in ourselves that is not natural. Quite the contrary. Goes against every bit of fiber of my flesh. But you show me someone that can handle difficulty and still praise the Lord and be gracious towards others, and I'll show you someone that's going to have a great impact on Christianity, a great ambassador for the cause of Christ, a great ambassador of grace. Here we see that played out before us with Peter and Paul. Listen, if Peter and Paul had conflicts, don't you think you and I are? This is Peter and Paul. Glad they were able to work everything out. They can work things out, surely. Surely you and I can also. Let's try and take on the character trait of Christ in being long-suffering. Let's allow the Holy Spirit of God to help us with that. So yeah, that's what, I'm going to study on that. How about we just start putting into practice some of those things? Let's not just talk about it, let's do it. Let's do Matthew chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let's be an ambassador of God's grace. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. Appreciate you being here tonight. I'm thankful we missed the nor'easter.